The world fears death, but God makes even death minister to those who have received his Son. We see this in Revelation 14, verses 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that kept the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. All through this lifetime, believers have guardian angels. The last thing an angel does for a believer is to take him home to heaven. Immediately at death, we say, Blessed are the living. But our Lord says, Blessed are the dead. For those who die in the Lord are free from all sin, sickness, suffering, sorrow, and Satan. But this verse goes on to say they rest from their labors. The word rest is a picture of a sailor who spends his life at sea and after a smashing storm comes home. It's a picture of a soldier who has been in one battle after another and has been wounded, and he comes home after the ravages of war. Both the sailor and the soldier come home to rest and to be rewarded. Death to a Christian is a falling asleep in the arms of Jesus. Now sleep is a friend, not a foe. So is death to a Christian. Sleep is delightful, not dismal, helpful, not hurtful. So is death to a Christian. Sleep shuts out pains and problems, sorrows and sufferings, tears and trials. So does death to a Christian. To sleep is to rise again. So at death, the spirit and soul go to be with the Lord. The body sleeps, but not the soul. The body sleeps in the grave to rise again. That's why the early Christians in the catacombs, when a believer died, sang, Good night, beloved, sleep and take your rest. Lay down your head upon the Savior's breast. What's meant by rest and labor? The word rest doesn't mean inactivity, but refreshment or rejuvenation. The word that's translated labor speaks of weariness, the fatigue and toil of hard work. When we serve the Lord in glory, every activity will be with new refreshment. When D.L. Moody lay dying, one said to him, Mr. Moody, you'll soon get your reward. No, he said, not until all the works are in. He was right. Your works follow you. Now, the sixth vision, verses 14 to 16, And I looked, and beheld a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Here is a judgment scene. The judge is about to clean the earth of all evil. Who's the judge? The Lord Jesus. How do we know? John 5:27 says, The Father hath given him authority to execute judgment. The harvest mentioned in this passage isn't the gathering of the good wheat into his garner, as in Luke 3:17. Rather, it's the gathering of the tares, the children of the wicked one, as in Matthew 13:38-42. You see, there's a harvest of evil as well as a harvest of good. This seems to be a preview in brief of Armageddon. Jeremiah 51:33 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It's time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of the harvest shall come." The devil has been sowing his tares, according to Matthew 13:25-39. After the rapture of the Christians, the reaping will come. This isn't the judgment of the great white throne, which takes place after the millennium. It's a pre-millennial judgment upon the wicked nations who have followed the wicked leaders. This is a sad scene, but it must come. Man can't continue in sin without the interruption of divine judgment. It's the earth that's reaped, because it's on the earth that man has sinned. And the sickle the Lord holds is sharp. It will do its work perfectly. But there's another harvest. This one awaits you and me. Our Lord said, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." Our business is to be a good witness of Jesus. Some witness for him, others witness against him. What kind of a witness are you? Let's witness for Jesus. And the Bible says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, the seventh vision, verses 17-20. "And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." Now we see two more angels. One comes from the temple, the other from the altar. The angel from the altar is in command. He issues the order for judgment. In the sixth chapter, verses 9-11, we saw under the altar the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness and the testimony of Jesus. We heard them cry, "How long, O Lord, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood?" Now it's from the altar that this angel comes, having the power over the fire. He comes with wrathful indignation and burning fire because of the evil on this earth. He comes to answer the cry of the martyrs. Did you see how the people are described as clusters of the vine of the earth? There's nothing original with the devil. He copies Christ. Christ said, "I am the vine." Here's the devil's vine. He has his clusters, but this is a false vine. It's of the earth. It represents the apostate church, and this includes apostate Israel. By the end of the tribulation, unbelieving Israel will have degenerated so far as to be allied with the world church, headed by the Antichrist. The great tribulation will conclude with the Battle of Armageddon. Then the luscious-looking cluster of grapes, with their false beauty and pride, will be destroyed. The grapes are cast into the winepress. When they're ground under the heel of Almighty God, blood runs out. Not a trickle, but a river of blood 200 miles long. How deep will it be? Up to the bridles of the horses. Now get this. When the Lord Jesus was in Pilate's judgment hall, they cried, "His blood be upon us and on our children." Little did they realize it would really be upon their children in such a devastating manner. Emmanuel's land, once stained with the precious blood of Christ, will be red again, but this time with the blood of those who reject him. You see, it's either his blood or your blood, which? Why don't you come and let the blood of Jesus cover you and your sins, and you will be saved from the wrath to come? Hurry, my friend, come to Jesus now, right now, won't you?